started. Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12, and we'll read it here in a moment, is a subject about birth. The title of my subject, or the title of my message, rather, is this: Unclean by a Birth. It's not even really talking about the children being unclean, whether male or female, though that's certainly the preponderant testimony of Scripture. But this is a law given to teach us divine spiritual truth.
Yes, sir.
It is ceremonial.
Yeah.
The birth of a child, male or female, didn't make a woman any more sinful.
Exactly.
Okay, you understand what I'm saying here.
Yeah.
But these are given to teach us gospel truth. So let's read Leviticus chapter 12. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, so we know exactly what he really means. It doesn't say born a man. Oftentimes the word man is used in a very generic sense in the Scripture. But here it's a man child. Then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And this is ceremonial. She didn't become more sinful or anything like that. It's ceremonial, but it's a shadow or a picture of Christ. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And we read even of that in the New Testament when Mary gave birth to Christ the Lord. On the 8th day, they took him to the temple to be circumcised. Why? Because that's what the law said. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So it's longer here. In this state of uncleanness, if a maid child or a girl is born, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or a daughter, it's going to be the same atonement for both.
That's exactly right.
Now, I'll paraphrase, right? It's going to be the same. Automatically, when you read this, my mind will think, okay, there's going to be two kinds of different sacrifices, right? Because there's two different states, you might call, of uncleanness. But look at what it says. She shall bring a lamb for the first year before a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord, and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, that is, she probably wasn't affluent enough, if I can use that word, to actually have a lamb, she shall bring 2 turtles, as turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Unclean by a birth.
Yeah.
I did not intentionally choose Leviticus chapter 12 for this day. This is, if it goes on the TV probably much later, Lord willing, this is December the 22nd, 3 days before what is called Christmas Day. On that day, whatever day that was, I don't know if it was December 25th or not. I doubt it, but I don't know. But that don't matter. On that day, Mary, who was yet a virgin, yet she was with child, she gave birth to Jesus Christ the Lord. And she became unclean by that birth.
That's right.
She had to go through her days of purification.
Yes, sir.
According to the law. But her son was not unclean.
Amen.
He was indeed that holy thing.
Amen.
Even in utero. Even when he was but what men today like to call, because they're liking the escapes, they want to escape something else, They like to call a fetus, even in fetal. Mm-hmm. That's probably not the right way. But even when he was but a fetus, Joe,
exactly.
He's the holy thing.
Amen.
Actually conceived in the womb of a virgin, but by the power of the Holy Ghost. Most people who profess to believe in Jesus will celebrate, some may even worship, the upcoming day of the 25th. One thing about it, when those shepherds went to see that baby, they worshiped the baby. They didn't worship the day.
That's right.
And we're actually warned in the New Testament about observing times and months and years and seasons. And I don't care whether that's Jewish law or whether it's pagan rituals.
That's right.
We've got to beware about observing. As one pastor said, we rejoice in His birth.
Yeah.
But we celebrate His death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation.
Amen. That's
good. As Earl used to say, most people love Christmas because Jesus is a little baby. And we all love little babies. But they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ on the throne. Now let me just say, a birth, whether it's a male or a female, is joyous.
Yes.
I'm not going to read these passages, but I'll give them to you. You can consider and you can read them later if you wish. It's joyous. Psalm 127 verse 3, an inspired writer says, it's joyous. It's a happy thing for a man to have a whole quiver for all young'uns. That's what he basically is talking about. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6 says that. Even our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned that. And it's recorded in John chapter 16, verse 21. And our Lord basically said this. So I'll paraphrase. A woman, when she gives birth, is in great pain. The word, the old English word is travail. And you women who've actually given birth to children, you know what that is. But he says immediately after that's over, she has this child. She's not worried about all that pain. It doesn't mean the pain's not there, but she doesn't worry about that pain because of the joy of having this child. But let me say this. A birth is a joyous thing, and this is not intended to make birth or a woman given birth to be some corrupt thing. This is a woman who clearly, although it does not state it, clearly she is a married woman. Marriage is honorable and all. That's all believers. The marriage of unbelievers is as much sin as their plowing is.
Right.
But marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. That is, their sexual relationship is undefiled. That's true. The woman gives birth and they bring forth children, and it's a joyous thing. But fallen humanity, if not restrained by God, doesn't always see that so. Now, everyone ought to see it so.
Yeah.
But Isaiah makes it clear, and recorded in chapter 49, verse 15, can a woman forget her suckling child? She may. Forgetful be. I mean, folks, they discard them today in trash cans. You know? And I'm not here trying to be hard. I'm sure some of these young girls that's happened to, didn't know what else to do. But I'm not trying to justify that. I'm just saying it's easy to stand here or sit where you are and point the finger.
Yeah.
Is it not?
Yeah.
But folks, we apart from God's restraint, I'm talking about just restraint. I'm not even talking about saving grace. Just apart from God's restraint, we would murder our children right and left. And we do it all the time
right.
In this country. We even murder them now before they get out of the womb just because we don't want them.
Right.
Now, am I telling you the facts or what? I'm just telling you the facts. And I'm not here to preach about that or against that. It's just a fact. Now, the subject of Leviticus 12, it's called here uncleanness. But the subject here is sin.
Yeah.
That's what the uncleanness typifies.
Sir.
Sin. Not sins.
There you go.
You hear what I just said?
Yeah, you're right.
I thought about when I first began to work on this And this was supposed to have been 3 or 4 weeks ago. Something else happened. I kind of went on a side trail for one Sunday, as most of you here know. And then, of course, last Sunday, I was afraid the weather was going to be bad. We didn't have service. I probably wouldn't be able to preach anyway. I was very congested and did not feel very well. But anyway, be that as it may. The subject of chapter 12 is sin, not sins. And I first thought, okay, I'll try to deal with that in a lot of detail. But then I realized, no, I will state it according to the truth that we see here. We'll look at the type, what it's saying here, just a couple examples. Because I know this, most people would probably agree that there's a difference between sin and sins. If they're biblically based in any way, shape, or form, they'd say that, you know, Adam sinned and plunged us all into depravity. Now, that we may disagree as to how deep that depravity goes. Now, it went all the way.
Yeah.
So there's no debate here. It went all the way, but not everybody sees it. What I'm saying is this. Unless God Almighty shows you your sin, it don't matter how technical I try to become about it. You ain't going to see it.
You're right.
I ain't going to see it. Unless God gives you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to perceive, we won't perceive how bad we are by nature, and we will not perceive how glorious Jesus Christ is in His person and work. But that doesn't mean we say nothing about it and then just wait for some miracle to happen. It will be a miracle, but it will be a miracle of grace through God's truth. But I don't have to keep hammering and hammering on that one thing. Leviticus 12 is about sin, not sins. But most folk don't really, they know there's a difference, but they don't really get the difference. Consider two things. There are two opposite kinds of uncleanness here, right? One for male, one for female. But both are stated to be just uncleanness. It is not uncleannesses. It is uncleanness. Now, this is what most people don't understand, and I pray God has showed that to me, showed this to me, showed this to most of you here. I pray God shows it to others. It may get this message in some other venue. I don't care whether you're religious or irreligious. You're still unclean.
Exactly.
Religion does not make us clean before God.
That's right.
James speaks of true religion. I'm not even going into all that. He speaks of true religion and undefiled, does he not? So that lets me by default know this. There's a false religion.
Yes, sir.
And all of us are born with the false religion.
Amen.
Most people are of the opinion that at least if you're religious and it's Bible-based, you're okay in Jehovah's sight. That's not so.
You're right.
Moral or immoral? And I'm not trying to apply one to male, one to female here. Don't you misunderstand me or what this says. But there is a difference, right? There's an opposite kind of uncleanness. One for a male when he's born, for the woman when the male's born. One for the woman if a female's born. Moral or immoral? Most people think that all moral people, God will somehow just let them all in glory. Now, don't they? It's the common opinion amongst everybody. There's no way that person can go to hell. They're a moral person. And they may be moral.
Yeah, that's right.
They may be moral, especially when you compare them to an immoral person.
Exactly.
But that's the problem, was we always compare ourselves amongst ourselves.
Yeah.
And we compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Paul says we're not wise when we do that.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Because we are all worms in God's sight.
Yeah. Amen.
Some of us may live in the fresh, tilled garden. We may be a worm of the garden, or we may be a worm on a carcass.
Yeah, right.
Bless God, we're still all worms.
Exactly.
Whether it's heathen or instructed. There's some people who know nothing about the truth of this book. Even the facts. Even historical facts. They know nothing about it. They're called heathen. But there are others who are instructed. They got a lot of knowledge when it comes to the Bible. There was one man, he may still be living, I don't know. He used to be able to, they say, quote the whole Bible. It don't give you any merit before God.
Exactly.
That's what this is teaching us here. There may be two opposite kinds of uncleanness, but get what? Guess what? Both had to have the same atonement offering.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Male or female.
That's right.
It both had to have the same atonement. A burnt offering and a sin offering.
Yes,
an offering that symbolized God's, the pleasant aroma of Christ to God in His holiness.
Amen.
And then a sin offering to actually take away the uncleanness. Here's the second thing. Two opposite times of uncleanness are mentioned here. One, if I counted right, I think I did, but one is 41 days, one is 80 days. Think about it. A person who is converted in childhood, and I'm not going to give an age because that in itself is not, a person who is converted in childhood versus a person who's converted in old age. The natural mind wants to then think, well, one would have to have more atonement than the other, right? You've been around longer, had longer to live before God saved you, you certainly got more sins. That's probably so. But we ain't talking about sins here. We're talking about sin here.
Exactly.
And both are sin. The uncleanness here is one uncleanness. It's called sin, not sins. Yet both still have to have the same atonement. Why? We do not all commit the same sins.
That's right.
Now, technically, in light of God's law, we're all guilty of everything. Because if you break one point, James says, you're guilty of all. But we're talking about the difference between sin and sins. And we don't all commit the same sins. But we do all have the same sin. You see it? You know, not everybody's a fornicator. No, are they? There are some good monogamous, is that the word? I think that's the right word, man. Some good monogamous folk that would never step out on a spouse. Wouldn't even consider doing so. There are others who could care less. But the one who could care less and engages in that carelessness, that one still needs the same atonement as the one who would be always faithful to a spouse.
Right.
Why? Because the question here is not sins, it is sin. Now just a few verses. I got to move along. Genesis chapter 8. Now you could go to Nave's Topical Bible, look up depravity. You'll see all kinds of passages in the Scripture that's talking about our sin, our depravity.
Yes.
And I'm not even sure that Nave's really has it all. I'm sure it was a decent attempt, a decent stab at getting a lot of the references, the topics, but be that as it may. Genesis chapter 8, just three passages. Genesis 8, verse 20, and Noah builded an ark unto the Lord. Now remember what happened. When God saved Noah and his family, God was intending on saving only Noah and his family and the animals that went into the ark. That was it. God said to Noah, you and your family come into the ark and the animals. And God shut them in.
Amen.
And the redemption that happened, the salvation that happened through Noah, is an illustration of the salvation God has eternally purposed. It's not for everybody.
Exactly.
The ark was built for specific characters only.
Amen.
Designed. It has specific dimensions. Did it not? But yet, can it not be said that when God saved Noah, He saved the world? Did He not?
Yes, sir.
We're still here. So God saved the world. John 3:16. Look, Noah built an ark, altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And that's one of the burnt offerings. Because first of all, God's got to be pleased with Christ, or none of us have any hope. And he was pleased with Christ.
Amen.
Who Christ is and what he did is that sweet aroma to God. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Why? For the imagination of man's, not actions, Because oftentimes we can mask our actions.
Yes, sir.
But the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You're bad.
Yeah. Amen.
And I'm bad at the source.
Exactly.
At the source. Turn to Psalm chapter 5, or the fifth psalm, actually. Remember, the psalms are not really chapters. The psalms were actually divided up already for us. They might not have verses, Joe, but the chapters are different psalms. The fifth psalm, chapter 5, verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. But what's the problem? There's something deeper than just the mouth.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
Out of the abundance of the what? Heart, our Lord Jesus Christ said, the mouth speaks. In other words, the problem's not the stream, though the stream is a problem. The problem is the fountain from which the stream flows.
Amen.
You got a rotten fountain, you're going to have a rotten stream.
Exactly.
If you find a fountain up in the mountain somewhere, and here's this seemingly fresh water coming out, somebody got their sewage lines run pretty close to that, it may look clean but be full of foulness. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness.
Yes.
All right, turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Over one more book. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Here we're going to get down to it. Most men, now not every man, but there might be a few exceptions, but most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Boy, don't we like doing that.
Yeah, you're right.
And it's usually always easy to find somebody else out there that conducts themselves a little worse than you do. I'm sure the whores on the street could compare each other amongst themselves, and some feel a little step above the others. But this is our problem. We, most of us, will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? Because what does a faithful man do? He'll tell you the truth about himself. You see, people think being faithful means being sinless. No, being faithful means you're going to confess your sin and your sins.
Amen.
And our fountain is rotten, therefore the flow, the stream that comes out of it, is rotten too.
Exactly.
As Henry Mahan used to say, and probably said it many, many times, you don't commit sin to become a sinner.
Amen.
You commit sins because you are a sinner.
Amen.
Look at verse 9. Who can say? Here we go. Tell us what that inward part is. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my what? Sin.
Amen.
Singular.
Yeah.
Sin. Singular. Even believers understand what the Apostle Paul meant. The Apostle Paul, who, mind you, was being inspired to write Holy Scripture. And we have it recorded. His words are recorded in Romans 7, verse 24. And all believers can relate to this. He didn't say, oh, wretched deeds that I do.
No, he did not.
Did he?
You're right.
Now, I'm sure he felt that way about any wretched deed that he did. But that's not what he said.
Yeah.
He said, oh, wretched man that I am.
Yeah, exactly.
By nature, my fountain is polluted. Joe, it is a septic tank. It is a septic tank. It is filled with all the foul filth of fallen, corrupt humanity. My heart is no different than the heart of Charles Manson by nature. Do you hear me? If God didn't restrain each and every one of us, we'd be at one another's throats murdering one another. We'd be like the wild beasts of the field if God Almighty were not restraining us. And every once in a while, you'll see God at least lift a finger on restraint.
Oh, yeah.
And see what happens. Watch the news. You'll see it.
Oh, yeah.
You'll see it. So, you think childhood versus old age? certainly the atonement must be greater for one than the other. No, sir. Because our chief problem is our what? Sin. Sin. Our sins are but the stream flowing from our polluted fountain. Now turn to Zechariah chapter 13. It's next to the last book in the Old Testament, if that gives you a little jump start. I got mine marked, so I'm already there. Turn to Zechariah chapter 13. Our problem, folks, is our fountain.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Our problem is our fountain. The problem also by nature is this. We don't really understand the problem of our fountain.
Exactly. You're right.
We think it's actually pretty good water. And it's not. Because God says it's not to Him. My fountain may look pretty good to you. Your fountain may look pretty good to me.
Yep.
We compare ourselves among ourselves, and we may say we're a pretty good lot of folk.
Yep.
But God sees the heart.
Amen. That's it.
He even said of those Jews in His day who were very religious, some very moral people. He said, these people, they speak and they worship me with their lips. But what's the problem? Again, the problem's the fountain. The heart is far from me.
Amen.
Oh, but there is another fountain. Because we have a bad fountain, we need a good fountain.
Amen.
You there, Zechariah 13. I will paraphrase, not each verse, but some of them together, and we'll read these and I'll give you New Testament equivalent. I know there are those who say this is actually for blood-born Jews in some later day to come. That's not so. I used to be in that camp years ago. A lot of that stuff held on to me and probably still does to some degree today, Joe. But the fountain was opened only one time.
Amen.
He offered. There's one atonement for this unclean by birth, right?
Yes, sir.
Once it's offered, clean. Right?
Amen.
Clean. God says it's clean.
Amen.
In that day. Now that's the, it began, most people think, around December 25th. About 04, they say, because they say there was a little mix-up in the years there. But a fountain. He who is the fountain was born, folks. He was born in a manger, or born in a stable, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was in a barn. And probably not a barn near as nice as a lot of the barns we're familiar with today. But in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. I'm here to say, here is a fountain once opened. It has only been opened once, but it has continual, everlasting, eternal blessings. And it is to Christ's people and to those who dwell in Jerusalem, which is above. Paul said in Galatians 4:25, Jerusalem, which is below, it's in bondage with its children. That Jerusalem, even until now. And I have every reason to believe that's still so. And it'll always be so. So much so that even the book of the Revelation talks about it, what? A new Jerusalem one day, right? Why? Because that one, the one we know of over there, what they call Palestine or the land of Israel, it is in bondage with all of its children. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6 says Christ has a house.
Amen.
This David is King David's greater son.
Amen.
The Christ of God. And we're His house.
Yeah.
Only if we continue.
There you
go. Amen. So already we see a limitation put on it.
Yeah.
Is it not?
We're
His house. It doesn't say everybody's His house and then they ought to do this. We're His house only if you continue. So let me know, you first got to make a start.
Yes, sir.
And once you make the start, you're going to continue and you'll be like the folks in Hebrew the next few chapters later. You'll die in that start.
Amen.
You'll die in faith. Here is a fountain that was opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In this fountain, the sheep have one eye.
Yes, sir.
chapter 13, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land.
Yes.
And our Lord Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice.
Amen.
And a stranger, what? They will not follow.
Amen.
See, that's exactly what chapter 13, verse 2 is talking about.
Yes, sir.
Third paraphrase then. Fleshly unions, when this fountain being opened only once, but it has eternal, everlasting blessings. This fountain being opened, fleshly unions are dissolved with spiritual finality. Chapter 13, verse 3, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, nor thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. How do we do that? Whenever we say, here's the gospel, I believe this gospel, and I will take no other stand. And even your family members will turn their back on you.
Right.
And you will have to say, get away from me.
Right.
Go back and read what Christ said, Matthew 10:35-36. A man's enemies are going to become those even of his own household. When I began to read this, Joe, I thought, those folks understood a whole lot more than what most folks today do.
You're right.
Again, fleshly unions are dissolved with spiritual finality. They're put here in the typical language of death. And let me tell you something. When you believe the gospel, God gives you eyes to see, and ears to hear, and a heart to perceive, and one of your kin folks, he doesn't, you will be at heads. Because if you can still get along, then neither one of you's got what you think you got. Now, do you hear what I said? Neither one of you got what you probably think you got. Because Christ said, my gospel, his truth, it will divide families. Now, that lets you know a part of the lie of so-called Christianity today is they try to teach and persuade men and women that the gospel is to bring all of humanity together. That's not so. Christ said, I didn't come to send peace. I came to do what? Bring a sword. And I will divide families. That's what we read right there, don't we? Here's another one. Christ alone makes the difference. Chapter 13, verses 4, 5, and 6. And it shall come to pass in that day. Still the same time, right? It shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed. Every one of his vision when he prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, and here's an amazing, let me stop a moment. Notice it's they, and then all of a sudden it turns to he.
Yeah.
Now if you go through this, you will see this he is a specific he.
Yeah.
Right? But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Here's a shepherd.
Yes, sir.
And it'll go on to tell us that, right?
Yep.
There's a shepherd. And one shall say unto him, this singular man, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then this he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.
Amen.
Now, I don't know, because I can't check Hebrew like I can the Greek. And I've studied a little Greek, fell in love with that language one time, and thank God he finally made that dissipate. I know it's important, it's vital, but we love Christ, not things.
Yeah.
But I can't check Hebrew, Joe, like I can the Greek. I don't have the books and stuff like that. I'm even wondering if verse 4, what it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he, this specific he.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know that. But even if that's not the point, even if the Hebrew wouldn't bear that out, I know the next he in verse 5 is speaking about one he, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, do you see what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
I'm just saying it again. Christ alone makes the difference. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians. I planted. Apollos watered. And gospel planting and gospel watering are absolutely essential.
Amen.
They're absolutely essential. There's never going to be any fruit, whether it's tenfold, twentyfold, fortyfold, sixtyfold, a hundredfold, unless there's first a seed planted. Life from God alone ain't it. It's good ground plus good seed. And good ground, good seed will bring forth what? Fruit. Fruit.
Exactly.
Gospel seed planting and gospel watering are absolutely essential. But Paul makes it clear, God gives the increase.
Amen.
It ain't up to the planter and the waterer. Now plant and water we must.
Yes,
why? Because it pleased God. That's the way God's pleased to do it. If something pleased God, shouldn't we be pleased to do it?
Amen.
If it pleases our God, the only reason it wouldn't be pleasing to you, because you don't really love Him. We could talk this talk. The problem is, if you really love it, you're going to do it, support it, give money for it, spend time at it, support those who publicly do it.
Yep.
If you don't, you don't love it. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. Christ makes the difference. And so much so that Paul even says, whoever you were hearing, this is a paraphrase, whoever you were hearing when you first believed, God purposed that very person to be the person you listened to. He said, who are they but ministers by whom you believed? Then he says, even as the Lord gave to every man. So God not only determined who would believe, in the exact moment they first believe, and of course they'll continue to believe. Not only did He determine that, He determined the actual clay pot that they would hear that message from.
Amen. That's right.
That's just the way it is. So again, Christ alone makes the difference. Number five, Christ's substitutionary sufferings are central. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, that is Jesus Christ. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Yes, they will be scattered. And oftentimes when the gospel begins to first be preached and begins to first be heard, and I mean spiritually heard, the flesh will well up. I will not have that man reign over me. But this shepherd will gather his little ones. Will he not? He will. So if you're not gathered, you ain't a part of it. I'm going to tell you something. You don't gather. You got a place you can gather. You got no reason to think you're a part of it. I don't have to go to the church to be saved. No, you don't have to breathe to be saved. But breathe you must. If you love God's gospel, God's Son, and God's people, you will gather together with them. Christ's substitutionary sufferings are central. And then what He said? He said, other sheep I have, which are now this fold, them also I must bring.
Amen.
Now us good Calvinists, we like that.
Yes, sir.
I understand that. We them also I must bring, but what there shall be what? One fold. So if you ain't a part of that one fold, you ain't a part of it. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Because when God calls His people out, He calls them together.
Yes. Yep. That's right.
Together.
Yes.
What if a place doesn't have a person doesn't have a place to attend? They can find one. I knew of a couple that just moved from Washington State all the way to Tennessee.
Yep. Yes, sir.
And sold everything out and moved. Why? Just to hear the gospel.
Yes, sir.
Hmm? You see, that's what happens when the good shepherd calls out a sheep. It's not the number of how many people who are gathering. They gather together. There are no secret disciples.
Yeah.
There are none. Again, this is not a universal blessing. It is not prophesied to be a universal blessing. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off. See it? Cut off and die. But the third part shall be left therein. That's the remnant.
Yes, sir.
That's the remnant. Now, how much those two-thirds and one-third equals, I have no idea. But this is God's business. The whole prophecy is this. It's not for everybody.
Exactly.
Right? And let me tell you something. Starting from the get-go all the way through this book, it's never, ever stated to be for everybody.
Right.
I want to be a part of that one-third. Don't you?
Yes.
I must be a part of that one-third. And then Paul comes along in Romans chapter 9 and says it's not just because a Jew is a Jew.
That's right.
It's the ones that God Almighty chose before the world began.
Amen.
Jacob and Esau were both descendants of Isaac. God loved one. God hated the other.
Amen.
And what did it do? It caused problems.
Yes, sir.
It caused problems. Even above the Gentiles. Remember, Paul in Acts 13 is recorded. He went in and preached in the synagogue. And he preached, I think, for several days. Or several weeks, I should say. On several Sabbath days. And the Jews rejected it. And Paul said, this is exactly what the Old Testament prophesied would happen. You're of that group of people which will in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. He said, so since you've rejected it, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.
Amen.
But what did it say even about the Gentiles? They rejoiced to hear this now.
Yes,
that they could be a part of this. Maybe. Just be a part of this. And yes. It says, and as many as
yes,
were ordained to eternal life, they did what? They believed.
Amen.
And that's exactly the way God intended it to be. Because Paul also says in Romans 9, 10, and 11, a short work will the Lord do on the earth. That's not about duration. That's talking about thirds.
There you go.
Go back and look at it. Look at the words yourself.
Yeah.
Thirds. You see, union with God for the elect is both the goal and it's certain. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire. Let me tell you something. You really start believing the gospel, your world will get turned upside down. I don't know how many we've had here, even in this small group that's a lot smaller than it used to be. Had a lot of people, they give lip profession to the truth of grace, and now they just do whatever they want to do.
Right.
And they think they're okay. They still believe what they were brought up under. That's part of your problem.
Yeah, you're right.
You're just believing what you're brought up under.
Yeah.
And the shepherd himself ain't never gathered you into the one fold. I will bring them the third part through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And it's not an easy thing. Sometimes it's not too pleasant, but it is absolutely essential. But look, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them.
Amen.
I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God.
Amen.
Sin is universal. Union with Christ is particular. It's for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Christ is both our burnt offering, that sweet smell to God, and He is our sin offering, that is our penal justice satisfaction before God. Sin takes one great atonement. The same great atonement. It takes the one great atonement because of sin itself, no matter the multitude or the minimum of sins. You hear what I just said? I convoluted that a little. Say it one more time. Sin takes one great equal atonement, no matter the multitude or minimum of sins. Because our chief problem is not our sins. It's our sin.
Amen.
If my sin, if my heart wasn't bad, I wouldn't have to worry about the screen.
Exactly.
I wouldn't have to worry about the screen. We close with this. And I'll read it. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I know I've kept y'all over here. Romans chapter 8. You know, the first time I began to hear the gospel, And God is far. I know there was a specific person that when God first began to open my eyes, I understand that. But I still don't know for sure which guy that really was. But there's one of them here today, preached a message to you today. And he gave me written messages by others and cassette tapes by others, Ellen. And all of a sudden my eyes were open. I began to see what was really there. But I didn't really understand how little I didn't like it until God first opened my eyes. Before He regenerated me, I didn't even know I hated it so much.
Exactly.
It was only after He regenerated me I began to understand with any inkling how much I really hated it down in here. And I remember saying to myself more than one time, "Devil, you get out of here and leave me alone. You're trying to make me doubt my salvation." If God's pleased to ever use anything I might say to help you start doubting your salvation, I pray God it happens today.
There you go.
Because your salvation ain't worth a warm bucket of spit.
There you go.
It is His salvation that matters.
Amen.
And that's it.
Yeah.
Look, Romans 8. Verse 3, for what the law could not do. The problem wasn't the law, though.
Right.
For what the law could not do in that it was weak because of me. Because of my old nature. It was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. What did He do? He condemned sin. I don't mean He preached against it. He did preach against it.
Oh, yeah.
But He condemned it where? In His flesh. Sin was atoned for.
Yes, sir.
When that fountain was opened.
Amen.
And that fountain is for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Which one are you? Which one are you? Let's stand and sing hymn number 1.
By His grace and crown Him Lord.